Well, the scripture for this morning is from Galatians chapter 1, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 6 through 10, but we'll start the reading up at verse 1 to give us a feel for this passage. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Now, this is Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm not sure if I've ever done this, and I probably won't ever do this again, but I'm going to read to you from the Minutes of Synod, just a little bit. As I thought about the passage at hand here and what Paul is addressing in these words to the Galatians and by the Holy Spirit these words to us in Scripture, thought about application to that in our day and age, and there are many, and I went through that last week, some of the applications. But this is from the 2008 Synod. And to the year before, in response to some teachings that are out there in Reformed churches being adopted by people, and at least one case in our circles and certainly in other conservative churches in the Reformed community, there was a committee formed and dealt with the issue itself and also with papers and positions that have been put forth in other Reformed churches. And I'll just read this one section. After careful reading of these reports as well as consideration of some original writings and statements of the major proponents of these new views, and also of study and review of particular books and monographs and responses by other denominations, individuals and institutions, your committee agrees with the prevailing negative assessments of our sister denominations that the views popularly associated with and denominated by labels such as the New Perspective on Paul and the Federal Vision are out of accord with the teaching of Scripture, which is summarized in our confessional standards. And so recommendations that the Synod declare that we stand in solidarity with our Reformed and Presbyterian brethren in rejecting as contrary to the Scriptures, summarized in our confessional standards, the theological views that are generally associated with the movements identified with the New Perspectives on Paul and the Federal Vision. And that was approved unanimously by Synod in 2008. Now, I bring that out, and that's not scintillating reading, I understand. But it's a reminder that the church always needs to be dealing with the issues that come up from year to year and from day to day. That in churches, in good churches, in conservative churches, there come up false teachings. And they need to be recognized, they need to be addressed, and they need to be condemned as they alter the gospel of Christ. And I say that because that's what Paul will be dealing with here. I think sometimes we're tempted to think that false teachers are really obvious, that they, wear hats or t-shirts or they have two heads, and somehow we will recognize just by looking at them that they are teaching something contrary to the Scripture. And that is not the case. That is what makes it difficult, because most of what they will say will sound good and logical and sound. And so Paul here is addressing what happened in the Galatian churches, and the Lord gives us this passage and this book to remind us that this can happen anywhere and at any time, and we must always be on our guard to come back to the gospel as it's given in Scripture and not to deviate from that. First, deserting God for a different gospel in verses 6 and 7. Now, last week we looked at verses 1 through 5, which serve as Paul's brief introduction to this letter to the churches in Galatia. And he emphasized there his apostleship and the grace and peace we receive from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he gives by rescuing us in Christ, our risen Savior. Here in verses 6 through 10, Paul gets right down to business. He skips the usual words of thanksgiving that we find in almost every other letter that Paul writes. And he gets right down to express in the strongest possible terms his concern and his severe rebuke here for the error they have begun to embrace. And he says in no uncertain terms, this must stop. Our verses 6 and 7 jump right to the point. Paul is amazed that they have so quickly deserted God, who called them in Christ's grace for a different gospel, which does not save. Notice that Paul is indeed amazed at how quickly this has happened. Remember, this is within a year of when these Galatians in their various cities had Paul in their midst, teaching the gospel, reinforcing the truths of Scripture. They had made professions of faith as the gospel had gone from Paul and Barnabas in their various cities. And Paul and Barnabas had stayed and taught. And Paul and Barnabas had ordained elders in their congregations to keep the truth stable and going. And now it's within a year, and they are starting to embrace beliefs that are totally opposed to what they were taught and what they profess to believe. No wonder that Paul is amazed. It's appalling, it's shocking that they would do such a thing. Notice also that they are deserting him, with a capital H. They're not deserting Paul, they're deserting God the Father, who called them by his grace in Jesus Christ. This is not merely some slight shift of preference about some secondary item. This is not something that about something that does not matter. They are deserting God himself. And how are they doing this? They're doing it by turning from the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Scripture tells us time and again that it is God alone who can save us, that we are fallen, that we are sinful, that we are under His just judgment, and that we are dependent upon Him to save us, His calling us and His enabling us to respond in faith in Christ. Remember that Ephesians tells us we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and only God can make us alive in Christ. God saves us because we cannot save ourselves. 2 Timothy 1 says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. As Paul wrote last week back in verse 4, we need to be rescued. And the gospel is news of that rescue in Jesus Christ, that He delivers us in His grace, and He reconciles undeserving sinners in what He does for us in Christ by Christ's perfect life and atoning death and resurrection from the dead. Paul writes in Romans 5, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, having now been justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him? Again, it's all about what God has done, what Christ has done, what is given, what is by grace alone. He has visited His favor on undeserving sinners who can't do anything to rescue themselves. That's the good news. The word gospel literally means good news. It is the good news that He has rescued us. And we are reconciled by trusting faith alone. Ephesians 2 says, when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him. But the Galatians are deserting this true gospel for a different one. And any gospel that is different from the gospel of grace, as given in Scripture and preached by Paul and the other apostles, is not a gospel at all. In other words, it's not good news. In fact, it's very bad news. Because there is no other gospel. They are being sold a counterfeit, a fake gospel. Notice that Paul clearly states that the true gospel, how sinners are reconciled to the holy God, is centered on grace and in Christ. In verse 7, he says that those who are disturbing them want to distort the gospel of Christ. It's about what Christ has done. It's about Christ's life and death and resurrection. In verse 6, he mentions the grace of Christ, the favor of Christ on those who do not deserve it. It's not about us, it's about Him. We could not do for ourselves. That's why He came to do that and to give us what only He could do. Sadly, this false gospel that they were hearing is from men called Judaizers, who were saying to them that salvation comes from the work of Christ plus religious deeds, most specifically circumcision and following of Old Testament ceremonies. And their teaching, no doubt, included much that was true, much that was attractive, much that was helpful. But as the saying goes, the devil's in the details. And the devil was in the details. In the details, this teaching contradicts the biblical gospel. Jesus plus anything in salvation equals no salvation. Jesus did it all, or Jesus does nothing. Any gospel with grace plus something that you do, or Jesus plus something that we do, is no good news at all. And again, this is not a small problem. This is not a secondary thing, because false gospels cannot save. Religious deeds cannot save. Being good cannot save. Only Christ and Christ alone, by trusting faith alone, His righteousness, His sacrifice alone, will save. Paul reminds us in Romans 3, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, a righteousness from God has been made known. A righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which was in Christ Jesus. We fall short. We can't do it. And we're reminded there that salvation is all a gift. Our verses to the Galatians here remind us as well that there are indeed false gospels around us in various places and stated in various ways that claim to be true churches, that claim to be sound doctrine, that come from teachers and preachers who may seem okay. False gospels can and do work their way into our churches and influence believers. If congregations founded by apostles can desert the truth inside of a year, then no church is immune. And we must not be naive to think that we are immune. We must constantly be coming back to God's Word, to the true gospel, to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. As individuals and as congregations and as a denomination, as a Reformed community. Yes, Christ builds and protects His church. But He calls on us to faithfulness and diligence by His power in the Holy Spirit, to be strong in the gospel of grace and to be strong in His truth. He does not keep us from these kinds of challenges, but He does, by His Word and Spirit, equip us to respond to them in His truth. And the better we know the true gospel, the better we know God's Word, the better we will be able to spot a counterfeit when we see one, and to reject one, no matter how smoothly they are presented. Notice here that Paul says that the Judaizers were throwing the Galatians into confusion, that they weren't sure what was true anymore. And when that happens, we must come back to the Word of God for clarity and for help. We must judge teachers against God's Word. As we're told in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light. And so we must always come back to the Scriptures. Some teachers do not merely get a few secondary things wrong or misapply a few things, but change the gospel. And we must always be holding people up against the biblical gospel, because it is truly the only one. Second, a severe warning in verses 8 and 9. Now, it's hard to overemphasize the importance of this subject, the distortion of the very gospel of Christ, the only way by which people are saved. And we see Paul's words here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are very severe and a very drastic warning and a curse against anyone, including Paul himself, who would change the gospel of grace. We read in verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." The word accursed or anathema, which it is in the Greek, and some translations just put that word in English, anathema, is an extremely strong word and refers not to just some sort of slap on the hand or some gentle correction, but of God's curse of eternal punishment in hell. In essence, Paul is referring to damnation. Now, who is it that Paul is saying, essentially, let them go to hell? Let them be judged by God. Let them fall under his just judgment. Well, it is anyone who would preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you. There is only one true gospel, and the Galatians have already heard it from Paul and Barnabas. Anyone and everyone who contradicts that, let them be judged by God. Now, those are strong words. It's hard to imagine you could get stronger words. But notice that Paul includes himself among those under this curse if he were to change the gospel. The Apostle Paul is not above this church, this curse, rather, if he were to go bad. In fact, he says here even angels are included. If an angel were to come down from heaven and preach a different gospel, one that distorted the truth, that they would have to be rejected, and the angel would deserve damnation for it. And the point here is not that Paul is harsh or that God is mean, but that truth matters. Salvation matters. And that those who lead others astray are leading souls away from the only eternal hope of reconciliation with God. How dare someone misrepresent the gift of salvation in what Jesus Christ has done and make it something of men's own creations that gives them hell instead? How dare men misrepresent the gospel of grace? And so Jesus himself has strong words of condemnation for the Pharisees, who taught that one was right with God by obedience to the law and their man-made religious laws and duties. Jesus Christ says himself in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win one single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" And so that curse is leveled by Christ. It is leveled here by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded here that it does not matter what title a man has, how famous he is, what degrees he might have. If he distorts the gospel, if he leads folk astray, he deserves judgment, because he is, in teaching the word of God, representing the scriptures in a way of salvation, and instead he is directing them to hell. And Peter promises in 2 Peter 2, "There will be false teachers among you, They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So we read here in our verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Paul repeats himself. If any man contradicts the gospel that they received from him and from Barnabas, who were sent from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, let those false teachers be cursed. The purity of the gospel is not something that we can let slide. It is not a secondary matter. It is not an issue of preference. Any tampering with the fundamental truths of who Christ is, of what he has done, of how one is made right with God, any changes with the gospel of grace must be rejected. And the teachers who say it must be rejected. And this is the responsibility of all of us. Jude writes in Jude 3 and 4, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were from long beforehand marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so we must contend for the faith, and we must know the gospel and reject all counterfeits. And so third and finally, Paul serves Christ in verse 10. Paul's words here in verse 10 imply that the Judaizers were accusing Paul of being the one who distorts the gospel, saying that he was somehow removing requirements of circumcision and following Old Testament rules so as to make the gospel more attractive to Gentiles. They say here that he is seeking the favor of men. These Judaizers accused Paul of compromise in order to gain followers and to gain popularity for himself. But Paul replies that he does not teach the gospel to please men, but because he is a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. And he is simply doing what his master tells him to do. Paul's own personal history shows that he is a man who used to believe that one earns salvation through obedience. He used to believe that he was reconciled to God by following the rules. And we'll get into this more as we go through Galatians. But he has been there. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, by his grace has rescued Paul from this empty and this works-based attempt at salvation, and had brought him true salvation, true reconciliation, true life by his grace alone. Paul says in Philippians 3, looking back at his own life, if anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so Paul is saying there, his attempts at pleasing God through following the rules are dung. It's all about what God gives you in Jesus Christ that you could not produce yourself. Jesus was perfect for him. And so Paul knows firsthand the gospel of grace, the gift of salvation. He knows. And so he is not teaching anything contrary to what Christ has told him is the gospel. And Christ called him to be his ambassador, to be his slave, to tell people about salvation. Jesus says at Paul's conversion, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name for the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul is not doing this to puff himself up or for worldly gain. Christ said at the very beginning, he will suffer. And he did suffer. In fact, the Galatians know themselves, that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that he suffers for his message. He was stoned almost to death in one of their towns. They know this. He is not doing this for personal gain. He's doing this because this is what Christ has called him to preach. It is the only gospel, and it is consistent with Scripture, and he is following Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us there is one body and one spirit, just also as you were called to one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so Paul is teaching the one faith, the one gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. Now there could be many applications from today's verses, but the first one that I'll point out is to myself and to other pastors and teachers of God's Word. And that is to preach and teach only the biblical gospel of grace in Jesus Christ alone. Paul tells Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, "Pay close attention to your life and doctrine. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you." Those who preach and teach are called upon to pay close attention to their own life and doctrine. We must examine ourselves against Scripture, against the pure doctrine of the gospel. And he gives us the strength and the clarity to do that, but we must be diligent to follow through on that. We are not above slipping slowly into falsehood. Matthew Henry says, "The Holy Ghost dwells in all good ministers. They are his temples, and he enables them to keep the gospel pure and uncorrupt. And yet, they must use their best endeavors to keep this good thing. For the assistance and indwelling of the Holy Ghost do not exclude men's endeavors, for they very well consist together." And so, in other words, I can't say the Holy Spirit will keep my doctrine sound and my preaching according to the gospel, and then take no efforts to correct myself, to hold myself accountable, to always come back to the Scriptures, because I am held accountable. And so the first application comes to me. A second application is for teaching and ruling elders and all who would teach to keep diligent in watching each other and protect the gospel in the church. Paul tells the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Just as it was in Ephesus, so it is today, and always has been, that false gospels and corruption of doctrine comes from in the church, be that from pastors or elders or teachers or whomever, as they innovate, as they come up with new ideas, as they adopt ideas from the world or resurrect old heresies. And sadly, there are countless examples of that kind of nonsense. False gospels of moralism arise from the church that say that we can do things to earn salvation. The corruptions that we see in the Roman system of salvation began, obviously, as a church problem. The liberal church's abandonment of the gospel in this past century is a church problem. Slowly and gradually, one by one, errors arise. And yet if they're not dealt with in soundness, in discipline, in correction, they grow. And so the elders are held responsible to keep each other in check, to keep each other accountable against the gospel as it's given in Scripture, to the glory of Christ and to the welfare of God's people. The third and finally, the third application comes to all of us, that we are to know the gospel thoroughly and guard carefully what we accept as true and biblical. Peter writes to churches facing false teachers in 2 Peter 3, "Beloved, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The key there to rejecting error is to be on your guard and to know the gospel, to know the Word of God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ better and better, to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And so we will then not accept falsehoods or corruptions to what God has said. John Calvin comments, "We must know what is contained in the gospel. This word gospel trips off our tongues. And yet people use this word to make us believe the chalk is cheese. We must know the substance of the gospel." I like that, that people use the word to make us believe the chalk is cheese. People will use the vocabulary, and yet they will pour different meanings into it. And so this is not always simple, but it is always necessary. And so we are to do that as individuals, as you hold me accountable and the elders accountable, as you teach yourselves and one another, as you teach your children. What are you putting before them? What are you representing as the gospel? What are we holding on to? We're reminded here in all of these cases of our responsibility, but it is not ultimately done by us or our own power. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the church's King and head, who will protect us and who will lead us, and by His Spirit empowers us and enables us to read the Scriptures and know what they say. And so we are not left to our own to do this. It is Christ's church, and He upholds it. And yet in His upholding it, He calls us to responsibility and to diligence. And so I'll close with these words from Jude 24 and 25. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We thank you for the clarity of the gospel as you have given it to us in your word, in the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that you tell us that we are reconciled to you by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That our failed and lame attempts to try and be right with you by our own efforts, by doing religious things, fail. We needed to be rescued. We need what only Christ can give us. And so we thank you and praise you for the gospel of grace, for the free gift of salvation by trusting faith alone. And yet, we know that there are false gospels out there that say that we are reconciled by coming to church, by participating in the sacraments, by being good. And those are false gospels, and they lead only to destruction. We pray that you would make us diligent to know your word, to be able to spot by your word and the power of the Holy Spirit false gospels when we read them and see them, and that we would reject them, and that we would turn from teachers who put that forth. We pray for the purity of your church, for the purity of doctrine in our day. We pray that the church would grow and extend by your power. And so we depend upon the power of Christ our King to keep his church pure and to raise up for himself a people saved by his grace alone. We thank you and praise you for your work in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.